and goals. But also couched within that commencement address was the knowledge that the Second World War was there. And the British people were experiencing attack and challenge and difficulty. And that phrase would be repeated often throughout the Second World War to the people of London and Britain. Never give up, because at times, for the people of Britain, it seemed really, really dire, that it would only be a matter of time before they were overcome by the ravages of enemies around them. Never, never, never give up, he said, and repeated often. And that's a message that we need to hear from time to time, over and over and over again. As we've been traveling through the letter to the Philippians, I appreciated last week, Pastor Rod. It just honestly happens. Sharing with us the message that he did about Paul's upbringing, his great education, his abilities, the things that he was involved with, but that came to naught when the angel of the Lord surrounded him with light and he was confronted by the presence of Jesus. We remember that. It was a great message last week, very encouraging and uplifting and inspiring. And this morning we come to Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 16 is one of the texts for this morning. And I'd like to read that for us. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 16. Now, Paul has just been talking about all of the great things that he had been a part of. That he was circumcised on the eighth day. That he had all of this education. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. A member of the Pharisees. He did a lot of amazing things as far as religion was concerned. But after that encounter with Jesus, he said this: I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection. But I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it. But I focus on this one thing. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling me. Let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. If you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you. I like the way he says that. If you disagree with me, God will make it plain to you. I'm right. But, he says, we must hold on to the progress we have already made. Forgetting what is behind, focusing on what is ahead, grabbing onto that, and keeping hold of what has already been achieved. We're all on a journey of being perfected. None of us are perfect yet. Paul admitted that. Even in all of his religiosity, he realized he was swinging so far from godly perfection that once Christ Jesus got a hold of him, he starts coming back. The pendulum begins to swing back. And I think Paul was one of those persons, just like probably many of us here this morning, that once you determine that you're going to be involved with something, you jump in with everything in your life. And you go from one edge of the perspective to the far other edge of the perspective. What's that called? Spectrum. Really, really quickly. With everything you've got. But he still wasn't perfect. I have cousins in South Africa that have lived there for many, many, many years. And one of my other cousins here from Medicine Hat area went to visit some of our cousins there. And when he came back, he started using terminology that I hadn't heard before. And we were talking about doing something. And he said, well, let's just climb into it. And I said, what do you mean climb into it? He said, I think we were talking about eating cake, actually. And he said, well, let's just climb into it. And of course, I had a different image come to my mind than he was projecting. But I said, what are you talking about? Oh, he said, oh, in South Africa, our relatives over there, they have an expression that when you're going to do something, you climb into it. You get in there with everything you've got. And eating a cake can certainly be like that, right? And we enjoy that kind of a thing. But the Christian life, pursuing what God has for us, reaching for that perfection that God has marked out for us, not of human design, but of supernatural design. We want to climb into that with everything we've got, but it's a journey. And so Paul says, you know, we're on a journey of being perfected. And we'll never reach it completely here in this life for a lot of reasons. However, we get on that journey. The first thing we do is forget. We forget what lies behind. Now, he's not talking about our good history, our family heritage, the good things that God has done. We should rehearse those things often. We should know who we are, where we've come from, the good things that have taken place in our lives. In the Old Testament, we're told, the people of Israel were told to remember. To remember, to rehearse, and exploit the good things that God had done, the miracles that he had done on their behalf and so forth. We don't forget those things. But we forget about all of those things. We put aside, we put out of our peripheral vision and out of our imagination those things that used to hold us back and keep us from being on that road to achieving the things that God has had for us since before the foundation of the world began. We've all committed sins of all kinds. And God says, you're forgiven. So forget it. Forget about it. Put it aside. Instead, bask in forgiveness. Bask in his goodness. And we're going to be doing that in a few moments at the table this morning, that Jesus has invited us to. So we forget those things. Some of us still need to practice forgetting because our rememberer works better than our forgetter sometimes. The things that I really want to remember, those don't work so good. You know, names of people, names of organizations, names of just about anything, I forget real good. And I wonder if it goes back to when I was a little tiny boy, little kid, maybe 4 or 5 years old on the farm. I tell a lot of stories about that because for whatever reason, those are the memories that I remember growing up. We were on the farm, and I was playing around with something near the shop, and my dad was there. And so I picked something up, and I was walking around the yard with it near my dad, and he looked at me and he said, Larry, what have you got there? And I looked, and I looked, and I said, I don't know. He said, well, what's it called? What is that called? What's the name of that thing? And I looked some more, and I said, I don't know. The cow ate the name off. The cow ate it off. And my dad had a good chuckle about that. And sometimes I think, that cow has still been chewing its cud on my memory from time to time because I can't remember people's names sometimes. Nonetheless, there are certain things we're supposed to forget. Put them aside. If you want a good chuckle, you know, go to YouTube and watch Bob Newhart and watch that little video clip. Called Stop It. Just do that sometime. Stop it. Someone comes in and presents an issue, and Bob Newhart is expected to give an answer. And this woman presents the issue, and he just simply says, Stop it. I'm not going to go anymore with that. You Google it, and you watch it, and have a good chuckle. But you will see yourself. Because I certainly saw myself in some of those things. Stop it. Forget about it. Move on. It's time to look ahead. And so Paul says, get a new focus. Change your gaze. Stop looking at the things that remind you of the negatives of the past. Press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. There are things which lie ahead that God wants us to experience. Yes, I think in particular, he's mentioning someday, as believers in Jesus, we will experience life with God forever, and heaven is going to be unimaginable. But there's also a lot of good things right now that God wants us to apprehend, to see, to grasp, and to experience, and to change our focus. Focus on this one thing, forgetting the past, looking forward to what lies ahead, and then holding on. Once we achieve something, we don't hold on to that achievement as some badge, but we don't let ourselves slip back into the territory that once was difficult for us in our faith or in our relationships. Hold on. Hold on. You know, how many of us, if we're climbing a ladder, we're going up, and we're going up, and we're going up, and every once in a while we get to a certain height and we think, I think I've gone far enough. That's as far as I need to go. We see what's greater going on further higher. We decide that this is good. I'm just going to go back down. And then we get back down and we realize, oh, wait a minute. I wanted to be up there. What was it that kept me from going higher? So we go up and down, up and down, up and down. And sometimes we lose ground, sometimes we gain ground. And that's part of our humanity, right? Sometimes we get discouraged or frustrated. Sometimes we begin remembering the wrong things. We forget our focus is off. But God has great things for us day by day by day. Hold on to what we've already achieved as far as our faith is concerned. We've grown to a certain place. God doesn't want us to just stay there, holding on in that respect and never risking to go further. That's not what Paul is talking about. He is urging us to not go backwards in our faith, to continue to go forward. If we're going to actually live the scriptures where it says we can go from glory to glory to glory, that's talking about holding on to what's already existed and trusting God for the next step or steps or activities or whatever it happens to be in life. Some of us need to be reminded today of these things. But I think there are some other scriptures we're going to bring into play this morning that are going to add to this. Last week when I came in, I was actually still on vacation, so, you know, I purposely didn't do anything as far as platform things and those kinds of things. Technically, I was on vacation, but I wanted to be here for a lot of reasons. I just wanted to be here. I missed you. We missed you. And it's good to be back. But previously, throughout the last week, I had been reading through Colossians. And I came to a verse in Colossians last Sunday morning while I was sitting on my deck before the church service. I was having my cup of coffee and reading and studying. And I came across this verse. And it's just came, this outline, boom, boom, boom. Hey, that'll preach, I thought to myself. And then I came here. And I heard the message that Rod was preaching. But I snuck ahead a little bit to this passage in Philippians. You know, I leave these things behind to look forward and advance and those kinds of things. And I thought, well, there's my message for Sunday. You put these passages together. This is where God wants us to go. And so I'm going to ask you to look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 17. Colossians chapter 4, verse 17. Now, just a teeny bit of background. This is it's in the Bible, it's good, right? It's all good. And as Paul has just been teaching and encouraging people, he comes to the end of the letter, the very end of the letter. He's been saying a lot of pointed things, good theological things, encouraging things to heed, to think about, to live. And then in verse 17, he comes to this little verse. And it's like a postscript. Oh, and by the way, just came to mind. Say to Archippus, be sure to carry out the ministry the Lord gave you. Be sure to carry out the ministry the Lord gave you. And then he finishes the letter. And that's all there is, and you really don't hear anything about Archippus after that. And so, who was Archippus? Well, he was obviously a believer in Jesus, involved in ministry in different kinds. But as I got thinking about this, he was a man that God had given ministry to. Say to him, be sure to carry out the ministry the Lord gave you. Be sure to pay attention to and bring to fulfillment the ministry that God gave you. We don't know exactly where he fit in as far as church leadership or anything like that, and it really doesn't matter. The admonition was to don't let the ministry that God has given to you fall by the wayside. It was interesting in reading through different scholars and their ideas about this passage. Some suggested that Archippus probably came from a fairly well-to-do family and a long line of, Christian people, that they had been believers. When I say a long line, we're looking at a generation, right? And his parents were likely believers, grew up in a Christian home, a place of privilege perhaps, and had been in the church a long time. Just like many of us have grown up in the church. Maybe we came from a Christian heritage and here we are today. We've grown up. We've been used to church. We've been used to Christianity. And some had suggested that if that was the case, perhaps Paul was saying to this young guy, don't let your long term of being in the church lull you to sleep so that you forget about actually being engaged day in and day out in the ministries that God has given to you. Some had really said some things that really stung when I read them, suggesting that this is really directed to those who are in leadership in the church, pastors and other leaders. Just because you're a pastor, just because you're an evangelist, just because you're an apostle, just because you're a teacher, doesn't mean you can sort of sit back and just kind of get really comfortable and cozy with the same old, within ministry. Keep it on the front burner. Be engaged day in and day out. Keep it alive. Pay attention to the ministry that God has given to you. Don't let it fizzle out, because it's important. We don't know exactly what ministry this was. And for you and I this morning, what ministry from this passage do you think the Holy Spirit would be speaking to you about? What ministry might it be? Paul may have been addressing a temporary assignment that was given to Archippus at one point. Hey, don't forget to finish this task. Could have been it. He could have been referring to a lifelong calling. That Archippus, God called you into this. I've heard that maybe you're getting sidelined with other interests in life that are depleting your attention to the important ministry that God has given to you. Whatever it was definitely a call to obedience and faithfulness. God has assigned, and others are dependent on your faithfulness to that assignment, no matter what that assignment is. No matter what that assignment is. It doesn't matter. When God has asked you to do something, we ought to say, yes, sir, Lord. All the way, Lord, I will fulfill it. I will forget the things that have distracted me in the past, the sins of yesterday. And I will focus on the good things that you have today so that my life can be perfected and my life can be an example and an encouragement to other people. No matter what that call is, doesn't matter what that call is. John chapter 2. If we look at John chapter 2, there was a call to ministry at the wedding at Cana. You might think this is kind of a weird call to ministry, but it was a call to ministry. Remember, Jesus was at a wedding, and apparently the wine ran out. And so Jesus' mother came to Jesus and said, would you look after that little detail for these folks? And I'm not sure Jesus was anticipating that right then and there. He said, why, Mom? It's not my time. Like, Jesus, we can't shirk a mom's voice, can we? When Mom asks, we got to do it. We get to do it. We get to do it. So he said, okay. So he looked after it. And so in verse 6, it says, standing nearby were six stone water jars used for Jewish ceremonial washing. He never should have toyed with the idea of putting wine in a ceremonial washing jug in the first place, against the rules. But we find out the rest of Jesus' life, he didn't pay attention to some of those rules. Each could hold 20 to 30 gallons. That's a lot of water, and that's a lot of wine. And you're laughing because? So Jesus told the servants, fill the jars with water. Now, here's the ministry. The servants. They heard not the suggestion, they heard the command of Jesus. Fill the jars. I wonder if some of them went to, the hose out in the garden and turned it on, and they're waiting. They're getting a little tired of this, and I think, this one's about two-thirds full. Good enough. Go to the next one. Two-thirds full. Good enough. I think honestly, Jesus would have said, I said full. Fill it up. Complete what I've asked you to do. Make it full. At the risk of brimming over, fill it up. And so they did. They were obedient. Fill it up. God is talking to us in these days. I've got things for you to do. I've got ministries for you to do. Fulfill it. All the way. Don't stop part way. Go all the way with this ministry. You're getting a little weary of it? Oh, well. Continue on. Make it good. They followed his instructions completely. And then he also said, now dip some out and take it to the master of ceremonies. See, they weren't quite finished yet. Their job wasn't done when just filling it up. Now they had to dip some out. And they might be thinking, okay, fill it up, dip it out, fill it up. Why didn't you just tell us to, bring some jars over? It doesn't matter. The instructions were thus. And so they did thus. And they received the astonishment of what happened next. So the servants followed his instructions. Jesus has given us ministries to perform. Each one of us, we are all ministers of Christ. And he desires and expects and equips us with being able to fill it to the top, to complete the task, and to watch in amazement with what God does when he takes our meager efforts. I can imagine that those servants who were standing with the garden hose filling the jars, maybe grumbling a little bit inside themselves at first. Why do we have to do this extra thing? We're already busy serving hors d'oeuvres. I'm like, come on, why am I going to fill these jugs? I can only imagine that once they saw the most amazing wine being poured into the goblets of the guests, that they suddenly changed their tune. See that wine in your goblet? I poured the water for that. I did. I had a part to play in that. And now it's the most amazing wine. Now, I don't know how he did it, but I did my part. So I'm kind of responsible. They changed their tune, I'm sure. And they were excited to be part of this. They fulfilled the call of God on their lives in those moments. And we think, well, that's just a temporal thing. Who cares? It's not just a temporal thing. Anything the Lord asks us to do is not just some temporal thing. Insignificant. Second rate. It's exactly what God desires from us for his purposes and his glory. We can go a little further. Luke 9:62. Jesus is teaching in Luke 9:62. And this is what Jesus says. But Jesus told them, now, there were a number of people in this scenario. He was giving a parable. A number of people who, come and be involved in this. Be involved in this. I can't. I'm too busy. I've got this going on. I've got that going on. I got so many things going on. And then Jesus says, anyone who puts a hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Wow. That's quite a statement. We're all about the kingdom of God. We're all about seeing advancement in the kingdom of God. I think we all desire to see God's kingdom come in its fullness day after day after day, increasingly, because we're not quite there yet, fully, perfectly. We want to see more elements of the kingdom of heaven reside within our homes, in our worship services, in our businesses, in our relationships, in our communities, on and on and on and on. But there are times when we are tempted, in whatever it is we're doing for God, to turn and take our hand from the plow and walk away. After all, you know, sometimes holding that plow, you get blisters, right? And sometimes we get blisters when we're doing heaven's work, when we're doing kingdom stuff. Sometimes we get blisters. And that's going to happen. You know, what's amazing is that we have all the fine print we need right here in God's Word. And we best understand and know the fine print and not call ourselves disciples if we are always picking and choosing assignments based on whether we're going to get blisters or not. You know? If God asks us to do something, we best get to it and enjoy the process and learn. And yeah, you might want to pop a blister once in a while or learn how to put on gloves and so on. And I need to tell you that I'm certainly not perfect in these areas, because there have been times when I've either been tempted or lapsed and decided this assignment is just a little too much right now. And this goes beyond just taking a holiday. There are times when you just want to turn your back and walk away. Or sometimes you ask questions. I'm not seeing the fruit of the labor. Really, Lord? Like, is this it? And you want to take your hand from the plow and turn away. You see, when you're plowing in a field, there's purpose. The plowing is a precursor to planting. And then the planting is a precursor to growth. And the growth is a precursor to harvest. And the harvest then becomes the joy and the fulfillment of all the work and all the blisters. When I was farming, I so enjoyed operating machinery. I loved getting into the tractor and hooking up to the plows, the implements, and going through the fields, either around and around or diagonally or up and down, didn't matter, as long as I did my best to keep the rows straight. And before Terry and I were married, she came out to visit us and to meet my parents. And that was a lot of fun. I brought her out to the farm. And I happened to be in the middle of working some fields. We don't do that as much these days in farming. Now there's more chem fallow and things like that. But I had been plowing the fields, and so I had stopped the tractor at a certain place with the plow attached. And the next day I went to Saskatchewan, where Terry had come to a wedding, and I drove to the wedding saw the wedding, and then brought her home to Medicine Hat. And the next day I took her out to the farm. I wanted to show her what I did and what I loved doing. And so I got in the tractor, and she got on the tractor with me. And what a romantic thing to do, you know? The noise in the cab was unbelievable. And the dust, it was not an air-conditioned, tight cab at all. The noise was horrific, and the dust was horrific. But I was doing what I loved. And so I'm going up and down the field a few times with Terry there watching, observing. We had driven out to the field in a little old 46 Chevy pickup truck, all original equipment. And so I got this brainwave. Hey, wait a minute. When we come back to this spot, I said, Terry, what if, now you've watched me doing what I'm doing here, right? Think you can do it now? Yeah, I think so. I said, okay, I'm going to jump out of the tractor. I'm going to get you going straight here. I'm going to jump out of the tractor. You just keep watching and kind of keep it sort of close. Make your row nice and straight here. I'm going to jump in the truck and get in the truck, and I'm going to drive up to this other place over there, and then we'll stop the tractor, and then we'll be finished, and we'll go back to town. Good? Good, yeah, sure. I could see she really wasn't that sure, but I think she wanted to impress me too. So we turned the tractor, and we're going along, and I jumped out of the tractor. Everything's moving. You don't, kids, don't do this at home, right? Jumped out of the tractor, and I ran around, and I realized, oh, man, this is all freshly dug up, and this is softer than I thought, so I was having trouble running full tilt. Finally, I got to the little old truck, and it took a minute to start. Finally started it, and then I realized, this summer follow is way softer than I thought. And I had trouble getting going with the truck. Finally, I get going, and I'm going up along the side. And she's getting towards the diagonal spot where she's supposed to stop the tractor. But guess what? Genius here forgot to tell her how to stop the tractor. So I'm thinking, well, she'll know. She'll just put in the clutch. I didn't tell her that in my instructions. So I get out of the truck, and I start running after this tractor, dragging this plow through the field. And now she gets to the diagonal. She didn't know what to do other than turn it straight and go up the side of the field, which was brilliant on her account. But now she's going up the field, and I'm stumbling my way, trying to catch myself from falling before eventually she might reach the end of the field, whereby there were rock piles strewn along the side. And I gotta run hard. All the while, I'm yelling at her, push in the clutch, the clutch, push in the clutch. She's, okay, I'll do it this way. She's watching me run. She's doing this, panic on her face. Finally, she got it, and she pushed in the clutch. Well, you know what it's like when you push in a clutch and the tractor just stops, and this diesel engine is just revving really high. I don't know how many thousands of RPMs, but this noise was incredible. And I'm catching my breath. I run up, and then I start laughing. And she finally laughed too. I didn't ask her to marry me right then. I waited another just about a year. So I gave her some instructions, but I didn't complete the instructions. But she did the best she could under the circumstances. And sometimes it seems as though God doesn't give us all of the details when we want them. And yet he just simply says, well, keep on going. Figure it out. I've given you a brain. I've given you various life experiences. I've given you people you can call on. I've given you my word. My spirit resides within you. You can finish this. You can do this. You can make it good. And I think God says to us, I'm not concerned whether your lines are straight behind you. I just care whether you're obedient with the best that you've got to fulfill what I've asked you to do, whatever that looks like. So God has given us ministries. Don't do what I've done at times and taken my hand from the plow and looking back and thinking, I don't know. Keep your hands to the plow. 2 Timothy 4, 6 to 8. We'll move on here. 2 Timothy 4, 6 to 8. I'll go back to verse 5. But you should keep a clear mind in every situation. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Work at telling others the good news and fully carry out the ministry God has given you. Fully carry out the ministry God has given you. Then Paul says, as for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. The time of my death is near, and that's true. It wasn't too long after writing this that Paul died a martyr's death. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have remained faithful. And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his appearing. Fully carry out the ministry that God has given to you. My life's pretty much over. I've done my job. I've stayed with it. I've run the race. And I know that 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 there's this prize waiting for me. You know, while we're still here in the flesh, part of that prize is just knowing that we've done what God has asked us to do and we leave the results to him. I had the privilege of leading a funeral this last week. One of our longtime members from River Park Church passed away, Agnes Bischke. Had the privilege of doing the funeral for her husband about a year and a half prior. And in talking with family before the funeral, I was informed that Agnes was 84 years old and not in the greatest of health anymore. But at some time before she passed on, she had an encounter with God, she said. She said, I knew I was going to heaven. I knew my time was up. I felt my life slipping away, and I felt the presence of God getting stronger and stronger and stronger. And it's like I could see something. I was approaching glory. I was approaching my Savior, my God, heaven. But then she said, all of a sudden, God's voice said to her, Agnes, it's not yet time. I still have some things for you to do. And her health rallied for a brief time. She became stronger again. She didn't pass on. She was a little disappointed because she really missed her husband and her health wasn't great. And she knew what was awaiting for her in heaven. And it wasn't too long after that that she did pass on. But we might ask ourselves, what ministry might there still be left for a woman who was 84 years old, not in good health, and bedridden, and was very shy and not talkative at all? What kind of a ministry would there be for that kind of a person? That's a really good question. And the answer is exactly what God had for her. Her ministry was praying for her family and anyone that she knew that she discovered they had a need of some kind. She prayed for a lot of people. When she'd go see her doctor, she prayed for her doctor. How many of us, when we go to the doctor, we say, Doctor, how are you feeling? How are you doing? She did. And then she would take those things to prayer because she cared about him or her. Sometimes we think of ministry as being what happens up here. Music ministers, pastors preaching, evangelists broadcasting the good news to, if not hundreds, thousands of people, leaders who are giving leadership to large groups of people somewhere. But that's not it. That is a type of ministry. My personal belief is that far more ministry is carried out by quiet, unassuming people behind the scenes who simply say yes to Jesus with whatever task or tasks God gives them day by day. And they fulfill, and we fulfill, the ministries that God has given to us. And we are all ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every one of us. We are all ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And all of us, because we have the Holy Spirit living within us, we have access to God's word, we are to be people of influence. Agnes was one of the very quietest persons that I ever visited with. I usually had to initiate conversation with her quite a bit. And sometimes I'm not the most talkative person either. So sometimes we would both be quite silent for moments. And then I can only handle silence for so long, and then I start talking, and usually that's when I get into trouble. But Agnes had a ministry of listening. I would start talking about my wife and my kids and my grandkids, and she wanted to know, what are those details? Tell me about your family. She was a great listener. As ministers of Jesus Christ, we are to have influence. We are the salt and the light in this world, and that equals influence. And we all have been given influence. And I believe that when we receive that prize, when we reach glory, in my opinion, it's not going to be, oh, here come the evangelists, here come the great pastoral leaders. Their mansions are over on Easy Street now. Look at them. Huge, massive complexes because of all the great works they did in this world. I think it's going to be very different. I don't think it matters what position we've had on this earth. I don't. I think it's simply our obedience. And I think quiet, unassuming ladies who find it difficult to openly share their faith, but who pray for people, are going to have just as much as a reward as anyone else. It's faithfulness to filling up the jars of water that God has asked us to fill. I'm going to ask those who are serving this morning to come on up, and we're going to enjoy a time of fellowship with the Lord this morning through remembering his sacrifice for us. And you might bear with us for just a moment. I kind of did a little ad hoc stuff this morning. Is that all of us? I guess it is. You know what, Bob? I'm going to ask you to come on this side over here. That's great. That's right. And you folks are going to be taking one over here and one over here. Okay? All right. I think we've got it all set. We're making it up as we go along today, right? So we come to the life of Jesus. And in the Gospel of John, in chapter 19, verse 28 and following, here's our Lord. Now, the Apostle Paul was someone who said, learn from me and put into practice the things you've seen in my life. That's a pretty bold statement for any individual to make. We covered that a little bit last week. But he learned that from someone else, probably many people. Especially from our Lord. Because in verse 28 of chapter 19 of John, it says, Jesus knew that his mission was now finished. And to fulfill scripture, he said, I'm thirsty. He knew that his mission was finished. He knew that his mission was finished. See, while we're still in the flesh, none of us know exactly the moment that our mission is finished. So we keep our hand to the plow. A jar of sour wine was sitting there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put it on a hyssop branch, and held it up to his lips. And when Jesus had tasted it, he said, it is finished. Then he bowed his head and released his spirit. He suffered, he died. He went to the cross. He encouraged us to remember him through how he died and how he lived. And this morning, the emblems of the grape juice and the bread remind us of the body that he took upon himself as God himself, the Son of God in the flesh. He became obedient to death all the way through. He didn't take his hand from the plow. He fulfilled every aspect of everything that the Father asked of him. And the juice reminds us of his blood that was shed for us. Without the remission of, without blood, spilling of blood, there is no remission of sins. Jesus gave his blood for us. There was an exchange. It was almost like a prisoner exchange. And it says here, then he released his spirit. But you know what's really exciting in all of this? That it didn't just end there. There's way more to the story, and that story is still being written every day. Jesus later on came to the disciples, to those gathered in the upper room. He breathed his spirit upon them. That same spirit that he relinquished, now he breathed it out upon his followers. And as we come to know Jesus, we become filled with the same spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, so that we are empowered to fulfill the ministries that God has given to us to do, whatever those ministries look like. And just before we pray for the elements and pass them out, as I was preparing this message throughout the week, I just had this sense that perhaps there are some here today who have been thinking, I'm going to take my hand from the plow. This has been long enough. I'm too tired. I want to give up. I'm not sure about whatever it is I thought God had for me. It doesn't seem to be happening, but I'm giving up. We have ministries all over the place. Some of us have, if we're married, we have a ministry to our partner. Some of you have perhaps been thinking, I'm about to give up on ministering to my husband or my wife. Jesus says today, keep your hand to the plow. Fulfill that ministry. Fulfill it. We have ministries as parents to our kids. Fulfill those ministries. We have the ministries of loving one another within the body of Christ, regardless of race, color, creed, background, economic status, etc. Let's not take our hand from the plow. But let's remember the sacrifice of Jesus and his filling of his spirit within us that we can continue to love one another, even if we don't feel like it sometimes. We allow him to work through us. Whatever ministry that maybe you thought it's time to give up, Jesus today says, no, no, no. I'll help you. I'll give you strength. It's me and you. So as you take these elements this morning, symbolically, receive a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit in your life, of God's presence in your life, of his forgiveness in your life. And say to the Lord, okay, I'm putting those other thoughts aside. I'm forgetting them. And whatever I've achieved with you, you've achieved with me, Father, I'm drawn a stake in the ground and I'm hanging on to that. And I'm going to keep plowing ahead. Because you're not finished with me yet, God. You are not finished with me yet. And let's commit today that until our dying breath, we will fulfill the calling that God has given to us.